This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما رب العالمين. اللهم عنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك. أما بعد, Ibn al-Qayyim رحمه الله had painted a picture for us last time of the three circles, the circle of Ihsan, then the circle of Iman, and the circle of Islam. And he said that the most exclusive or the top circle is that of Ihsan. And one's aim is to be among al-Muhsinun. And if a person commits a sin or fails to perform obligations, things that bring him or set him on the right path, so sins will expel that person from the circle of Ihsan. So he falls from the top circle of Ihsan into the circle of Iman. And he can stay in the circle of Iman, but if he continues to commit sins, he falls from the circle of Iman into the circle of Islam. And if he continues to commit sin, the fear here, as Ibn al-Qayyim will explain, is that those sins will remove him completely from the circle of Islam, because they lead, or they can lead to disbelief, to kufr, as he will say. So just to comment on these circles, then we'll go and talk about the circle of Iman and kind of the privileges that it gives. So think of these circles as a membership club. Think of them as a society. Think of them as a circle of privilege. Like, every person wants privilege and wants to be among the select, the elite, the one who says, you but not anyone else. Or if you enter into this circle, this room, this category, first class, second class, economy, whatever it is, right? So if you enter here, see how much you get. So that makes it very attractive. So in Islam, the most attractive, the most privileged, the best of circles, those that is reserved for the elite, is the circle of Ihsan. And you want to be in that circle. You want to be a member in it. You should never settle for, oh, I'll just be a Muslim. Right? Because one, you would think, where's the ambition then? Because you always want in the dunya to be better, right? Physically, you want to exercise. Even if you don't exercise, but in your mind, one day, right? One day I'll run a marathon. One day. But at least in your mind, I aim to be better than I am right now. Okay, one day, inshallah, I'm going to upgrade to this and that. One day I'll invest. One day. So in your mind, you do want to be better, and you're never really settled and you're never really satisfied with where you are now. So why, when it comes to being religious, right, we are the least ambitious? In fact, you would hear some people saying, I don't want to be too religious. It's too much, right? It's too much of a burden. I don't want to be a sheikh. I don't want to be a this. I don't want to be a that. Because, like, I want to enjoy life, or I want to do the things that I want. And this is too restrictive. So there's absolutely no ambition when it comes to religion, but a lot of ambition when it comes to the dunya. So not only do you lose the circle of Ihsan, you lose the circle of Iman, and you're barely hanging to the circle of Islam. Barely. And I used to really say that without exaggeration, barely hanging to the circle of Islam. You know about it very little, you do very little, and you do a lot of what would take you, or what looks like a non-believer would be doing. So we're barely hanging. So no, you have to be, like, it's an obligation on you to be a religious person, right? Like, what does it mean to be religious? I'm not saying, you know, every year you're in Mecca. We're not saying, for instance, you know, that you're coming here or giving halaqas. But what does it mean to be religious? You fulfill the basic obligations and you stay away from the haram, right? That's what it is. And if you don't know, you ask. And you keep learning. And you want to be better. That's what it means to be religious. So when you're satisfied by not being religious, not only are you not ambitious, you're not among the privileged, you're not among the select, and you are likely to suffer because of it. Because if you aim for the moon, maybe you'll fall next to the stars, right? But if you aim so low, your effort is not going to match. Effort is always lacking. If your aim, your intent is so low, your effort always lags behind. So what ends up happening is that you may not even maintain that faith. So you lose ihsan, then you lose iman. And he said here, rahimahullah, that when you lose or you exit that circle of iman, you will lose the company of the believers, and Allah defends them. And every good thing that Allah had written for the believers, and he says it's about 100, let's say, virtues or benefits, and each one of them is better than that earth and what it contains. And he lists some of them. And I'm going to go through all of them because this it's not a lot, and it's just the thing and the ayah, the thing and the ayah. So for instance, a lot of reward, Allah defends them. The angels ask Allah to forgive them. Allah commands the angels to establish the believers and make them steadfast at tathbeet. They have honor. Allah Azza wa Jal will be with them. He will elevate them. Allah will love them and grant them love on this earth. Allah will secure them from fear or anything that could terrify them. That the Quran is a guidance for them and a cure, etc., etc. So he says, وَالْمَقْصُودُ, he says, the kind of the summary of it is that iman brings everything good. Everything good in the dunya and the akhirah is because of iman. And this is good to remember, kind of like as a slogan. Everything in the akhirah, if it's good, what brings it? Iman. That's clear enough, right? Everything good in the dunya, what brings it also? Iman. And what protects from evil? Iman. So if there is any physical evil, Allah protects you from it if you have iman. And if there is any physical benefit, Allah gives it to you, guides you to it, whether it's explicit in the Quran, explicit in the Sunnah, or implicit in them, or it's not, but Allah guides you through a divine understanding from them towards what they are, good or bad. So you don't know. Sometimes you don't know. Sometimes as a believer, but because you're a believer, should I take this job or not? Should I travel to this country or not? Should I befriend so-and-so or not? Should I marry this or not? Where do you find that in the Quran and the Sunnah to tell you marry her but not her? No? If everything's equal, right? No major sins, nothing like to guide and enlighten you based on their specific circumstances. Where is this guidance going to come from? Should I open this business or that? Should I join the company or that? Is this halal or is this haram? But even if it's halal, is it good for me or not? Like, how do you know? There's only do you would know if you have iman, and you ask Allah Azza wa Jal, and Allah guides you. And at that moment, you will not be certain. You may not know, but Allah knows and He guides you. So everything good, he said, iman brings it. And Allah Azza wa Jal protects from all evil because of iman. وَكُلُّ شَرٍ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ Every evil in the akhirah. And in the dunya is because of a lack of iman. Right? So look at all the evil in the world that we have today, the apparent evil right now. And you say to yourself, if these people feared Allah and if they had iman, this would not be happening. Sahih? You think about it. If they feared Allah, they wouldn't be doing these things. So that evil would stop. So he said, فَإِذَا اسْتَمَرَّ عَلَى الذُّنُوبِ وَأَصَرَّ عَلَيْهَا خِيفَ أَن يَرِينَ عَلَى قَلْبِهِ He says he continues to sin. So now he falls into what? In the circle of Islam. But he continues to sin. قَالَ خَافَ أَن يَرِينَ عَلَى قَلْبِهِ It's possible, right? One fears for him that his heart will be covered with more sins, more sins, more sins, more darkness. فَيُخْرِجَهُ عَنِ الْإِسْلَامِ بِالْكُلِّيَّةِ And that would expel him from Islam entirely. Not that sins on their own expel a person from Islam. So you understand what he's saying? So a person could be drinking or taking drugs or selling drugs or fornicating or... And these are major sins. Does that make him a non-Muslim? No, he's still a Muslim. What makes him then a non-Muslim is when he, because of all of these sins, he starts to lose iman. Iman itself departs his heart. I don't believe anymore. I'm not sure God exists. I don't believe the Quran is relevant. All these things, right? He just loses iman. So how did he lose that iman? Because it slowly started to leave his heart. One by one, one by one. And then when that doubt enters his heart, there is no defense. There's no iman, right, to enliven the heart, expel the shaitan. So he takes it, he accepts it. And of course, there is this hawa. Of course, I want this to be halal because I'm doing it. Why should it not be halal? Why should I feel guilty? Alcohol is good. Drugs are good. Freedom is good. Let me be free to do whatever I want. The Quran is too restrictive. The Sunnah is too restrictive. It's backward. It's not modern, right? So when you feel all these things, they begin as feelings, and then when you verbalize, a person loses Islam entirely. قَالَ وَمِنْهَا هُنَا اشْتَدَّ خَوْفُ السَّلَفِ. It says, and it's because of this, the early predecessors, what worried them was that, which is that they could lose iman. كَمَا قَالَ بَعْضُهُمْ. Some of them have said, أَنْتُمْ تَخَافُونَ الذُّنُوبِ وَأَنَا أَخَافُ الْكُفْرَ. He says, you're afraid of sins, and I'm afraid of disbelief. So here there are two kind of things that I want you to keep in mind. Ibn al-Qayyim, on the one hand, he's talking about the sinners losing their faith. Tayyib, the Salaf do not belong to that category of those who are sinning and afraid of losing their faith. They are pious, but they're afraid of losing their faith. Why are they afraid of losing their faith? Especially like when you rise higher, you'd be afraid of losing your faith, not just simply sinning, but losing all of it. So are people at the lower levels, he's afraid, I'm afraid of committing this haram and that haram, which is justified, right? I'm afraid of it, which is justified. But what are you missing that you feel secure from losing iman? Why are you not afraid of kufr? See, Umar ibn al-Khattab was afraid of hypocrisy, right? He was afraid of hypocrisy. So what did he know? What does he know that we do not know? See, the higher you get when you climb closer and closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what do you get? You get that this iman is a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This iman is not yours. So you see Allah Azza wa Jal acting in this universe, and you see those people as disbelievers, and you see these people as believers, and you know that this is not your own actions that makes you a believer. That's we're talking about people at the higher level, right? You don't see yourself as the person who's giving himself iman. You do contribute, but you're not the one who gives himself iman. Allah gives it. Then you say to yourself, what if Allah Azza Jal looks at some of the bad things that I've done in the past or I'm doing right now? Maybe I'm aware of him, maybe I'm not, and then let go of me. And I lose my iman. So this terrifies that person, so they surrender to Allah Azza wa Jal, and they say, Ya Allah, preserve me, and Ya Allah, protect me. So there is increased fear. Not security, increased fear. And that fear induces what? Greater iman and surrender to Allah Azza wa Jal. Right? So this is what he said. If you fall out of the circle of ihsan into iman and from iman into Islam, and then what happens? You could lose all of it. And especially as people living today, and especially as people living in Western countries, where you don't have the greatest incentive to be Muslims, you could lose it. You could really lose it. So that's why a person has to be terrified of the fact that they could lose that. And he says, وَمِنْ عُقُوبَاتِهَا. And of the punishment of the sin. قَالَ أَنَّهَا تُضْعِفُ سَيْرَ الْقَلْبِ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَالدَّارِ الْآخِرَةِ أَوْ تُعَوِّقُهُ أَوْ تُوْقِفُهُ وَتِقْطَعُهُ عَنِ السَّيْرِ. He says, of the punishment of that sin is that it weakens the heart as it travels to Allah Azza wa Jal, or it impedes it, or it stops it from its march towards Allah Azza wa Jal, so it does not let him take a step. Or it causes him retreat. So here he's saying you that when on a journey to Allah Azza wa Jal, the strength is the strength of the heart. This is what he said later. وَالْقَلْبُ إِنَّمَا يَسِيرُ إِلَى اللَّهِ بِقُوَّتِهِ. How do you march towards Allah Azza wa Jal? How do you do all the things that you do? The basic strength that you have is not the strength of the body, but it's the strength of the heart. It's the strength of the heart. That's why you pray. Right? It's not because of the body, because you may not have any power in your body, but you could still pray. And those who are healthy but do not pray, why don't they pray? The heart is weak. So you give what you give and you stay away from what you stay away from based on the strength of the heart is just like the battery in the car or the engine, whatever works best in this analogy. If it's not there, then it's just a frame. It's just a body. So he says you're marching towards Allah Azza wa Jal because of the strength that you have on the inside. That's why people could do jihad, right? And not care about losing their life. Why? The most precious thing that you have is your life. How could you give it away? He said, the heart is strong. So he says, what do sins do then that is very dangerous is that it weakens this heart, weakens its resolve. So it doesn't walk, it stops, or it retreats. فَالذَّنْبُ يَحْجِبُ الْوَاصِلُ وَيَقْطَعُ السَّائِرُ وَيَنَكِّسُ الطَّالِبُ. Now, so al-qalb, or the heart, moves to Allah Azza wa Jal because of that strength that it has. If it is sick with sins, that power of it will not move him. And if it loses all of that power, it's difficult for him to regain that strength again, right? فالذنب إما يميت القلب أو يمرضه مرضا مخوفا أو يضعف قوته ولا بد. He says, so the heart, because of sin, either will die. So that's the first possibility. Sin can kill the heart, or will make him severely sick, or will make him, or will debilitate the heart, weaken it considerably. حتى ينتهي ضعفه, until the weakness of the heart leads the person into these eight things that the Prophet ﷺ had sought refuge from. So there's a hadith from the Prophet ﷺ where he said, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-hammi wal-hazan wal-ajzi wal-kasal wal-jubni wal-bukhl waqdala iddayni waqalabiyati al-rijal. He said, Allah, I seek your protection from ham and hazan, worry and sorrow, inability and laziness, cowardice and stinginess, the heaviness of debt, and the overpowering of men. So he says, sin, if it's continuously committed, eventually leads to those eight that the Prophet ﷺ had sought refuge from. And then he spends a few paragraphs here explaining that hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. And it's interesting because it does teach you something, and I will share with you inshallah what he said. But it teaches you something about the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, which is that it has eloquence, it has intention, it's had meaning, it is an ayah. You know how the Quran, when you study it, beyond simply just reading the words and getting just the general meaning, but when you really study the ayah or study the surah, it becomes or it manifests the divine power and ability behind those verses, behind those ayat, meaning you see eloquence in them, you see a miraculous nature in the composition of those words. You understand what I'm talking about? So there is what they call it i'jaz, when you study the Quran, okay, that it's a miracle. You could see it from the choice of words, of what it says, of how it says it, that it only could have been Allah Azza wa Jal who is behind it. So it demonstrates that it is from Allah Azza wa Jal. The hadith, when studied, right, will also point to the eloquence of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and that behind these words are divine teachings. Because it's not just simply here. It's not just simply random things that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam have weaved together and say, A'udhu billah from this and this and this and this and this. He says, no, Ibn Qayyim says, they're related. And you wouldn't think about it when you're just reading the hadith. He says they're related. So the first two, sorrow and worry, he says that's about the heart. The second two, ajz wal kasal, inability and laziness, that's about the body. Now let's take the first four. And then we come to that second, last four. So he says, in the heart, if you are suffering, you either suffer because of a sadness about the past or worry about the future. You're trapped between the two. So in the present right now, if you are miserable, you're miserable because one of those two things. A sad past or an unpredictable future that worries you. Sahih? So he sought Allah's refuge from that, so that the heart is not troubled because of this. He says, then the body. He says, the body, if a person wants to do something, right, something beneficial, an act of righteousness and piety, either he is unable, he can't do it, I can't pray, I can't give zakah, I can't travel to Hajj, unable, or he's able but lazy. These are the possibilities. You're either able or not. If you're unable, then you're unable. Or if you're able but you're not doing it, then you're what? Lazy. So he sought protection from Allah Azza wa Jal from those two things. First for the body, first for the heart, and then for the body. And then he says, وَالْجُبْنُ وَالْبُخْلُ, cowardice and stinginess. This relates to, if you want to benefit others, if you want to do good deeds, what could stop you? So if you want to do it financially, what stops you is being stingy. So if you want to benefit people with your money, you want to benefit yourself by spending it for Allah's sake, what stops you? That you're a miser. You don't want to spend money. You want to keep it to yourself. What prevents you from doing good things with your body? If you're a coward, you're afraid. They'll hurt me. They'll say bad things about me. Obviously, this is clear in jihad. So those things stop you from doing good things. This is how you relate to people. What you give to them. How about how they relate to you? Yeah, in ways that displease you. He says, وَضَلَعُ الدَّيْنِ وَغَلَبَةُ الرِّجَالِ. He says, the heaviness of debt and the overpowering of men. He says, if you are being overpowered rightfully, it's because of your debt. You can't do because people want from you, so you're overpowered because of it. Or you are overpowered unjustly, that is what? The overpowering of men. People compel you to do things or not to do things, so you're crippled, you can't act. So he's saying, rahmatullahi alayhi, sin brings all of this. Brings sorrow, sadness, and worry to your heart, and you can't deal with it. It brings also, what was the second? Inability and laziness. So you become lazy, you don't want to do good things even though you can, until eventually it leads to your own inability to do good things. And then he said, وَالْجُبْنُ وَالْبُخْلِ, it makes you a miser and too afraid to do what benefits you. And finally, it leads to debt, وَغَلَبَةُ الرِّجَالِ. So all of this comes together, why? He says sin leads to it. And if that means, if you want all this to be lifted, what do? You go back to Allah Azza wa Jal, right? And you ask for His support. And you repent until all of these go away. So that hadith, right? And how all of these things are paired together and how they could lead actually to each other is something that tells you that they were chosen from the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam to convey a meaning beyond just pairing a few words, right? So he said that الذُّنُوبُ مِنْ أَقْوَى الْأَسْبَابِ الْجَالِبَةِ لِهَذِهِ الثَّمَانِيَ, sins are of the strongest causes that bring these eight things, as well as being the causes that bring the following. And he says جَهْدُ الْبَلَاءِ. That's another hadith from the Prophet ﷺ where he said, Ya Allah, I seek your protection from جَهْدُ الْبَلَاءِ. This is a overpowering or heavy affliction. A bala that reaches, that exhausts you. An affliction that exhausts you. Say, Allah, I seek protection from that. And that exhaustion could be because that affliction is big or you are not ready to deal with it. Because Allah Azza wa Jal, right, doesn't give you more than you can handle, right? So where does the failure come from? Not from the bala, not from the affliction itself, because it's not bigger than you. But from our inability to deal with it. That's why we can't bear it. Right? You know that? And all, by the way, maybe all of us have felt that. Ya Allah, I can't handle this. That's too much for me, right? I can't handle this. It's too much for me. Was it that was too much, or that you were at that moment too weak to handle it? I have to think about it. Because people will think, Allah said in the Quran that He will not give people more than they can bear. And this is more than I can bear. Right? Have you heard that? Or you felt it? This is more than I can bear. Is it that it is more than you can bear, or that you are not ready for it? You have the ability, but you have not readied yourself for it. So the Prophet ﷺ, he is that heavy affliction, he said, Allah's refuge one. وَدَرَكِ الشَّقَاءِ, and from misery to overtake me. Whatever type of misery. وَسُوءِ الْقَضَاءِ, and for the evil that comes from a decree. And the scholars have said, he says, not that Allah's decree is evil, it's never evil, but the consequence of it and what you do with it could be. So I seek Allah's protection from that. So something happens and I react to it badly, and that becomes su'ul qada, right? So whatever is decreed, make it, ya Allah Azza wa Jal, you know, good for me. وَشَمَاتَةِ الْأَعْدَاءِ, and enemies, my enemies being joyful at my misery. So that is another affliction. So a person could have enemies. And of course, I mean, in front of your enemy, and typically this should be the case, you would hide your mistakes and you would hide your weakness. Because what you want is, you don't want them to be happy because of your pain. Because that's another affliction. Those who dislike you, see that you're in pain, had experienced some misfortune, they gloat because of it, and they spread that happiness among others who would share the same sentiment. See what happened to him, see this and see that. So that's a misery on top of a misery. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, don't let my enemies gloat, don't let my enemies be joyful at my misfortune. Right? So that's something that Allah Azza wa Jal should protect us from. And it's also, and of the greatest things that bring also, and this is the following, is also a hadith on the Prophet ﷺ of things they say, ya Allah, protect me from. So, zawali ni'amillah, the removal of the ni'mas of Allah Azza wa Jal. So, Allahumma na'udhu bika min zawali ni'matik, وَتَحَوُّلِ عَافِيَتِكْ وَفُجَاءَةِ نِقْمَتِكْ وَجَمِيعِ سَخَطِكْ. That's a hadith. So ya Allah Azza wa Jal, I seek protection from the removal or the end of your ni'mah and the change of my well-being, or the change of the well-being I'm experiencing. That's the afiyah. وَفُجَاءَةِ نِقْمَتِكْ, أو وَفُجَاءَةِ نِقْمَتِكْ, your sudden punishment. وَجَمِيعِ سَخَطِكْ, and all of your anger. So that hadith also tells you or teaches you a few things. One is that when you say, ya Allah, I'm seeking your refuge from the end of your ni'mah, you understand that that ni'mah is not promised. Whatever ni'mah you have. So how do you keep it? One way is by asking Allah, ya Allah, I seek your refuge from an end to that ni'mah. Make me of those who continue to enjoy that ni'mah of yours. Don't stop it. So, but what stops it? What aids in the stopping of the ni'mah? And he will talk about it, inshallah, I think. Yep, next. What aids in stopping that ni'mah? Sin. Right? So he says, sin leads to the end of ni'am. تَحَوُّلِ عَافِيَتِكْ, the end of the well-being. So you're healthy, you are safe, you're employed, you have a happy family, you have this, you have that, and then the afiyah goes. Where did that afiyah goes? You are now sick, you are divorced. I'm not blaming you, by the way, if you're sick and you're divorced. I'm just saying that how there's a afiyah and it goes, right? So you say to yourself, okay, where did this afiyah go? So I could lose it, right? So you seek Allah's protection from losing it. وَفُجَاءَةِ نِقْمَتِكْ, your sudden punishment, right? Because that sudden punishment doesn't allow you to repent, right? To go back, to do good things, to stop it, but it's all of a sudden, right? وَجَمِيعِ سَخَطِكَ, and all the things that make you angry. So what follows, he says, وَمِنْ عُقُوبَاتِ الذُّنُوبِ, just kind of to connect it to what he just said, he said, from the punishment of sin is that they remove blessings and they bring Allah's punishment. قَالَ فَمَا زَالَتْ عَنِ الْعَبْدِ نِعْمَةٌ إِلَّا بِذَنْبٍ وَلَا حَلَّتْ بِهِ نِقْمَةٌ إِلَّا بِذَنْبٍ. So a ni'mah is never taken away from a servant except because of a sin. And a punishment does not visit a servant except because of a sin. As Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu said, or others have said, مَا نَزَلَ بَلَاءٌ إِلَّا بِذَنْبٍ. No affliction descends except because of a sin, and it's not taken away except because of a repentance. So you know that if something bad happens to you individually, or happens to the community, or happens to the ummah, what should be the first thing that we should do? The repentance, istighfar and repentance. Now don't be, you know, occupied by, is this because of sin or is it not because of sin? And if it's because of sin, which sin? And it's, are they sinners or are we the sinners? Everybody is a sinner. Everybody is a sinner. Like, we're not at the level of the prophets of Allah Azza wa Jalla, where you can just point out one sin or two and say, aha, this is because of this. Otherwise, I'm so clean. Everybody is a sinner. Even subhanAllah, sometimes when we pray, we are sinning. Because is it for Allah or is it for somebody else? You got what I'm saying? So you can't, you're not exonerated. So when something bad happens to the ummah and you want to solve it, and you like what's happening today, you want to solve it and you don't know what to do, one of the first things that you should do is repent. So I'm going to stop sinning. So if it's happening because collectively we are bad, I'm not going to be part of that bad. So I'll stop this haram and that haram. That's the primary thing that should be done. Because if all of us do this, then Allah Azza wa Jalla will look at that and then lift that ordeal. I mean, sooner or later it's going to go away, but He will hasten the lifting of that ordeal. Will be a reason for it to be taken away. So, وَلَا رُفِعَ إِلَّا بِتَوْبَةٍ. As Allah said, وَمَا أَصَابَكُم مِّن مُصِيبَةٍ فَبِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِيكُمْ وَيَعْفُ عَنْ كَثِيرٍ. He says, whatever calamity, whatever hardship comes your way, it's because of what you have done, and Allah forgives a lot. And Allah Azza wa Jalla, He said, ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ لَمْ يَكُمْ غَيِّرًا نِعْمَةً أَنْعَمَهَا عَلَىٰ قَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. That is so because Allah was not going to change a ni'mah that He had blessed the people with until they've changed what is in themselves. So He says, Ibn al-Qayyim, He says, Allah Azza wa Jalla says that He does not change a ni'mah that He had given to anyone until they be the people who will change this. Until they be the people who will change within themselves. Then Allah Azza wa Jalla, فَيُغَيِّرُ طَاعَةَ اللَّهِ بِمَعْصِيَتِهِ وَشُكْرَهُ بِكِفْرِهِ. So when you change Allah's disobedience to Allah's obedience to disobedience, and Allah's gratitude with kufr, and the kufr is the opposite of shukr. So you change Allah's gratitude to ingratitude, and you change what pleases Allah to what displeases Allah, Allah will change that ni'mah, will take it away. So He says, فَإِذَا غَيَّرَ غُيِّرَ عَلَيْهِ. I remember this, try to remember that. If He changes, it will be changed for Him. If He changes it, meaning if you have something and it's good, and you change, Allah will change it. Right? جَزَاءً وِفَاقًا. An adequate recompense, an adequate response. وَمَا رَبُّكَ بِظَلَّامٍ لِلْعَبِيدِ. Allah Azza wa Jalla is not unjust with His servants. So He says, if He changes that sin into obedience, Allah Azza wa Jalla removes the punishment and brings well-being, and removes humiliation and brings honor. And He repeats that ayah again. And He says, وَفِي بَعْضِ الْأَثَارِ الْإِلَهِيَّةِ. In one of the narrations, and they, again, they don't need to be authentic, they don't need to be sound. It's just, I mean, in terms of narration, right? In terms of chain. They just need to be sound in terms of meaning. So it is reported that Allah Azza wa Jal have said, خَلَ وَعِزَّتِي وَجَلَالِي. I swear by might and majesty. لا يكون عبد من عبيدي على ما أحب. He says, no servant of mine does what I love and then moves to what I hate, except that I will move from what he loves to what he hates. So no servant of mine follows what I love and then leaves it for what I hate, then I will move from what he loves to what he hates. And no servant of mine does what I hate and then moves to what I love, except that I will move from what he hates to what he loves. So you want Allah Azza wa Jal to do what you love, you do what He loves. Right? Is that easy enough, right? At least to say. That's easy enough. You say, Ya Allah, give me, Ya Allah, give me, Ya Allah, give me. And it's not that Allah wants things from you for Him, but Allah would say then, based on this, what are you doing then for me? Like, you want this. So Ya Allah, don't let it be this, change it to that. Be where I love. Do what I love. So then Allah is saying, then what are you doing then? Give me what I love, I'll give you what you love. But you just simply sit and ask without change, you may or not, You may get it, but you may not get it. But if you want something from Allah Azza wa Jal, in addition to that dua, you got to change. So find the bad things you're doing and stop them. And the beautiful thing that Allah Azza wa Jal actually sends you reminders. Right? Sends you reminders to wake you up. Typically, right, the punishment is not sudden. But he kind of like sends you like signals. Right? Signals. So if you're not feeling right, or if you become sick, or you're simply agitated all the time, or bored all the time, or you're starting to experience trouble here, trouble here, trouble there, something. It's always something that Allah sends to remind you that you're really not okay. So wake up. Your kid starts acting up, your wife doesn't like this, you don't like your wife. Something happens. There has to be something that Allah kind of brings to your life to wake you up. And if you continue to be blind, then more and more trouble until the final calamity hits. But here, if you want Allah to give you what you love, then you have to give Allah Azza wa Jal what He loves. And both of them actually are for your sake. You're the winner. Allah does not get anything from you. He says, and there's some kind of verses of poetry. I'll just translate them. He says, وَلَقَدْ أَحْسَنُ الْقَائِلِ. He says, the poet have said it, and he said it well when he said, if you're experiencing a ni'mah, so guard it. Because sins will remove ni'am. And then surround it or protect it with Allah's obedience, because Allah is swift to punish. And beware of injustice as much as you can, because injustice, when committed against people, is incredibly devastating. And travel with your heart between or among creation, among people, so that you will see the consequence of those who committed injustice. These are their homes after them, witnesses against them, and they are witnesses that are honest. And there was nothing that harmed them more than injustice, and that's the thing that destroyed them. And they left behind a lot of gardens and a lot of palaces and more and greater things. But they were dipped in hellfire, or will be thrown and burned in hellfire. And all the joy that they had, all the blessings that they had passed away, and it seemed to them like it was a dream. Right? That's what he's saying. He says, look at those who had committed all that injustice. Look at their ruins and their palaces and what happened to them. They left it all behind. They are in hellfire. And all that they've experienced, it seems as if it was a dream. Huh? Think about anything that you've experienced that pleased you a year ago. Is it different than a dream? You can say to yourself, maybe I've dreamt it. Because nothing stays of it except a memory. And that's what stays of a dream, a memory, and some sensation. That's it. Some emotions. But where's the thing itself? It's gone. So as he's saying that, if you are really sacrificing Allah Azza wa Jal for a joy, that joy, 5 years from now, it will be just a memory and a sensation that you just remember. Nothing more. But in reality, you are burdened with the consequence of that sin until you meet Allah Azza wa Jal or you repent from it. So he's saying, if you have a ni'mah, protect it and guard it with Allah's obedience, because if not, then it could be taken away from you, right? And if it's taken away from you, A, don't complain, because Allah warned you, right? Allah, it's right there in the Quran. So it's not anyone's fault, you know, except yours if you're not reading it. How could Allah do this to me? What, did He not send it to you? He told you to read the Quran. It's right there. The directions are right there to Allah Azza wa Jal, to life, right there. What's going to happen to you is right there. How come you're not reading it? So why are you surprised when it happens? Allah clearly announced it. So why are you surprised? So don't blame Allah Azza wa Jal for it, because He had already told you. And by the way, when He does it, it's for you, not against you. When He takes it from you, and if you can just change that mindset, right? Allah is not against you. He's doing it for you. You know how to deal with this problem. Rather than complain about it, you say, oh, Allah Azza wa Jal wants better things for me. That's why He's doing this. So you can take this and it can empower you to come closer to Allah Azza wa Jal rather than complain. Right? And he says, وَمِنْ عُقُوبَاتِهَا. And this is an interesting one. He says, مَا يُلْقِيهُ اللَّهُ سُبْحَانَهُ مِنَ الرُّعْبِ وَالْخَوْفِ فِي قَلْبِ الْعَاصِ فَلَا تَرَاهُ إِلَّا خَائِفًا مَرْعُوبًا. He says, and of the punishment of that sin is what Allah throws into or deposits into the heart of the sinner of terror and fear. You always find him afraid. Like the sinner, you'll always find him afraid, okay? Terrified, alarmed. He says, فَإِنَّ الطَّاعَةَ حِسْنُ اللَّهِ الْأَعْظَمِ. He says, obedience is like this great fortress, divine fortress, right? When I say divine, I mean that it's done by the divine, right? Right? That's what I mean by it. So it is this divine fortress. So if you enter this fortress, you will be safe. Safe in the akhirah and safe in the dunya. Because in the akhirah, you're supposed to go where? Jannah. But in the dunya, you'll feel that you're under Allah's protection, and you are under Allah's protection if you are a believer. So if you are a believer, you enter that fortress, and Allah is protecting you, and you feel that protection inwardly and outwardly. And the most important part of it is inwardly, right? You feel it inwardly that Allah is with me. I can rely on Him. I can trust Him. I can call on Him, and He will assist me. Right? As they say, I have a backing. I have a supporter. Who's your supporter? Because as long as you believe that you have a supporter, you're fine. You're not afraid. You know how the kids are? I have my parents next to me. If the parents are not next, you're vulnerable, you're exposed. But if your father is next to you, you could be brave. Because he'll take care of you, right? So the same thing, right? If you believe, if you know Allah is right there taking care of you, what could terrify you? But if Allah is not there, then you have abandoned Him and He let go of you. He says, if you leave that fortress, you'll be terrified from every direction. And the things that provided you security before, or what made you security before, becomes the thing that you fear. Becomes the opposite. Right? I'm sorry. فَمَنْ أَطَاعَ اللَّهِ. Let me just follow his phrasing. The one who obeys Allah Azza wa Jal, his fears turn into securities. And the one who disobeys Allah Azza wa Jal, his securities turn into fear. The thing that gave him security becomes the thing that he's afraid of. So maybe he thinks, let's say, my kids will take care of me. That's the security. Then the kids turn against him. And they become enemies of him. Right? Or my wife or my spouse will take care of me. And that becomes what? His great source of pain and fear. Whatever he relied on becomes a thing that harasses him and disrupts him. But the believer, on the other hand, Allah will turn his enemies, either protects him from the enemy or turn the enemy into a friend. So the thing that used to terrify him or supposed to terrify him becomes an ally or becomes what? A source of security. He says, you'll always find, or you mostly will find the sinner, his heart, as if it's between the wings of a bird. If the wind moves the door, he says, somebody came to get me. Kind of like just naturally. You've done something wrong, okay? And it's not just simply because the police are after you, right? So you think, they came. No, anything will terrify you, right? قَالَ جَاءَ الطَّلَبْ. If he hears footsteps, he says, this is coming my way. Somebody's going to come to do this and that to me. يَحْسَبُ أَنَّ كُلَّ صَيْحَةٍ عَلَيْهِ. He believes that every loud cry is against him. Every loud noise is something coming to get him. Every wrong thing is coming in his way. You know, like when you read the newspaper, I don't know if you read newspapers or you just go online and read the feed, this is happening, so there's a possibility of a virus or an economic collapse or this or this or this. So one who reads that and he's not protected by Allah Azza wa Jal is demolished by all of this. If this doesn't get me, then this. And if not, then this. Where will I go? So he's constantly, innately terrified because there is no protection. So he believes always that this is coming, and that is coming, and that is coming, and that will get me. So there's no protection from Allah Azza wa Jal. Whereas the person who believes in Allah Azza wa Jal, قُلْ لَيُصِيبَنَا إِلَّا مَا كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَنَا. The only thing that will come our way is what Allah has written for us. So he knows, he's assured that if it's written, only then will it happen, and only how Allah wants it to take place will it take place, and then we have Allah's support then. We have Allah's support then. فَمَنْ خَافَ اللَّهَ آمنه من كل شيء. He says, if you fear Allah Azza wa Jal, Allah will give you security from everything. وَمَنْ لَمْ يَخَفِ اللَّهَ أَخَافَهُ مِنْ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. Anyone who is not afraid of Allah Azza wa Jal, he will fear everything. So Ibn al-Qayyim says, بِذَا قَضَ اللَّهُ, I think it's Ibn al-Qayyim who said it, بِذَا قَضَ اللَّهُ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ مُذْخُلِقُ أَنَّ الْمَخَاوِفَ وَالْإِجْرَامَ فِي قَرَنِ. He says, such Allah decreed from the time of creation that fear and criminality are coupled. So if you are a criminal, if you commit a sin, it's always coupled with fear. Right? So it's interesting, you know, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, إِنَّمَا ذَلِكُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ يُخَوِّفُ أَوْلِيَاءَهُ فَلَا تَخَافُوهُمْ وَخَافُونِ إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ. He says, this is the shaitan trying to terrify the awliya of Allah Azza wa Jalla. So do not fear them and fear me if you have iman. So the shaitan will always try to terrify you. Huh? And the power of the shaitan will be magnified when you fear him. You follow? The power of the shaitan, the physical harm of the shaitan will be magnified when you're afraid of him. Because you're not afraid of Allah Azza wa Jal. Right? وَأَنَّهُ كَانَ رِجَالٌ مِّنَ الْإِنسِ يَعُوذُونَ بِرِجَالٍ مِّنَ الْجِنِّ فَزَادُوهُمْ رَهَقًا. Right? There was this interesting, right, in Surah Al-Jinn. I know you guys love jinn stories, right? It's not a jinn story, it's just right there in the tafsir. But the Arabs, right, when they would go to into a valley, and the jinn would be afraid of the ins. You know that? So like if, you know, travelers from, you know, humans, and they come and they settle in a valley, I mean, they just camp in a valley. And some jinn have inhabited that valley. When they see the humans, they withdraw. They're afraid of them. And now the ins, who are disbelievers and they know don't know any better, they thought to themselves, if we want to be protected from the jinn, because that's what their minds told them to do, we need to seek their protection. Although they didn't know, but the jinn were afraid of them. So when they go to that valley, they say, we seek the protection of the chief of that valley from any harm. So when the jinn saw that the ins were afraid of them, they harassed them more. When they saw that they said, hey, we were afraid of them, they're afraid of us, they harassed them even more. But if you're not afraid, not foolishly unafraid, oh, I'm just going to go into a dark room and call them to come to me, I don't care. That's stupid. But if you don't fear them because you fear Allah Azza wa Jal, they'll fear you. And that's because of Allah's fear, right? So maybe we'll stop here, inshallah. So it's a good thing to remember that you don't need to fear people. Fear Allah Azza wa Jal, Allah will take care of people, right, for you. And much of the fear that we have in our hearts from people is just simply our own, you know, kind of shortcomings or inability to reckon with the fact that Allah has control over them, not that they have control over what they can do to us. Wallahu a'lam. So we'll stop here, inshallah, Rabbil Alameen. And let me know if you have anything, questions, inshallah. Let's start with questions, and if you have comments, we'll leave them to the end, inshallah. No. Okay, so your question is that when it came to the eight things that the Prophet ﷺ asked for protection from, sorrow and worry, or sadness and worry, etc., etc., etc. So the question of the brother is this: how did Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, kind of reach the conclusion that this is connected to sin? right? So what I can say, wallahu a'lam, is that based on the fact, which is that kind of the ayah that preceded, which is that every calamity, every discomfort, any affliction of any sort, right, must be caused or traced back to sin. So if a person is facing sorrow and sadness and facing anxiety, it must be because of a decrease in iman. Because if a person had enough iman, then you would not be worried about the future. And you're not going to be sad about the past, because you know that Allah Azza wa Jalla takes care of this and He takes care of that. So if we say that it's a lack of iman, and the thing that brings iman down and puts a distance between you and Allah Azza wa Jalla is sin itself, then you say sin must lead to that. And the same thing with laziness. So laziness in salah, in giving sadaqah, in performing anything, because sin will impede you and delay you in obeying Allah Azza wa Jal. So when you look at all of it, he'll say that all of these things are affliction that the Prophet ﷺ wanted protection from. And if it's an affliction, it all can go back to sin. So that is what I think his background, wallahu a'lam. Jazakallah khair. Naam. So the brother had two questions. The first is that in the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in one of the hadiths, he says, "Wa a'udhu bika mink," and I seek protection from you, like protect me from you, right? I seek protection from you, yani Allah protect me from you, right? So, yani, ya Allah, protect me from you. So he says, how does that work? And that makes sense, right? If you want to just unpack it a little bit. So punishment comes from Allah Azza wa Jal. And forgiveness comes from Allah Azza wa Jal. So, ya Allah, protect me from you, meaning give me your forgiveness and mercy and protect me from your punishment and anger. وَأَعُوذُ بِكَ مِنْكَ. Because the beautiful thing about this is that you know that everything comes from Him. Na'am. Yani a'udhu bika. He says a'udhu bika. We associate that with things that we want to run away from, bad things. So I say, ya Allah, protect me from you, okay? But you protect me from you. So how come? Because if you think about the punishment of Allah Azza wa Jal, right, as fit for the aggressors, it's not a bad thing. Yani iqabullah Azza wa Jal lil-zalimin. Punishing the aggressors, it's not a bad thing. But it's a bad thing if I'm the aggressor because I'm receiving punishment. But in itself, it's not bad. So if am I saying, ya Allah, this, if it were to come to me, would be bad for me. Protect me from it, okay? From you. So Allah forgives you. So it's not that Allah's actions are bad, but when it comes your way, it becomes bad because it's bad for you. That's the best that I can give, inshallah. The other questions you said, is it Umar radiallahu anhu, how could he fear hypocrisy? And the Prophet told him he'll be in Jannah, told him that he's a shaheed, all this and that. In fact, when a person, and shaitan, right, runs away from Umar, so how could he think that he could have hypocrisy? That's where people at that level, right, are that sensitive to the possibility that they could lose this. It's not that they disbelieve in the promise of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, they believe in it. But he always could say to himself, right, because he's so close to Allah Azza wa Jal, I'm not worthy, right? I'm not worthy, I'm not good enough, right? Because those people will see the majesty of Allah Azza wa Jal and their own shortcomings, that whatever they do is not enough. So what if I'm not worthy? What if Allah Azza wa Jal just kind of casts me away? So that when you could reach that level of fear, then you could, yeah, you could say, what if I'm a hypocrite? What if this? What if this? So that you plead with Allah Azza wa Jal, save me from disbelief and save me from hypocrisy. But at the same time, right, when that fear declines, you are aware of the other things that Allah Azza wa Jal said and promised you. But sometimes the fear increases to a degree where you want that assurance and you want that protection because, you know, what if you could ask yourself? Wallahu a'lam. I hope that answers it, or at least helps us understand it. Yeah, I mean, he said, but out of humility and humbleness, that's a possibility. But I think also that there is also fear, that's actually fear. Yani, you have the Sahaba, some of the Sahaba, yani, we've mentioned this, لَوَدِدْتُ أَنِّي شَجَرَةٌ تُعْضَدْ. Yani, Abu Dharr said, I wish that I was a tree that was just cut down. To cut down and burned, or cut down and used, and that's it. Like, so you could reach that level of fear of Allah Azza wa Jal, you wish that you were nothing, right? I wish I was never alive. But then it would go down, and then you understand what the Allah Azza wa Jal promised you, but there's always that fear, and it just belongs to those at the highest realms, right? And the higher a person climbs, the more that they'll understand that. Allahu A'lam. No, trouble. No. How to understand this? So I mean, the question of the brother here is that there are some ayahs and some hadith that say that everything is predestined and everything is written down. Sahih? That's your main point. And at the same time, also he's saying that, as we said here, that everything that every affliction that descends is because of the sins that we have earned, and Allah Azza wa Jal forgives a lot. So it's predestined and because of what we have earned. How do you reconcile that? Sahih? That's that. So there is no, inshallah, difficulty in understanding both at the same time, because though it is predestined, it is in response to what you have done, because Allah Azza wa Jal, Allah Azza wa Jal has no knowledge, has no beginning, but the writing down 50,000 years before the creations of this universe, it's written down that you will do this and do this and do this, and as a consequence, you will receive this and this and that. Right? So it's written down, so it's well known. And then you will be born and you will do these things and you will choose these things and you will do them and receive the consequences of what Allah had written for you because of what you have done. So no contradiction between them. Allah did write them down, but you choose them. And because you chose them, you'll receive the fate or the rewards that Allah Azza wa Jalla had written and had promised. It was going to happen anyway. Definitely. You could never change Allah's destiny, but you do not know Allah's destiny until you do it. So that's the thing. For instance, am I going to live in this country or not? We have no knowledge of what Allah had written for you. When you do it and it's a reality, you know it's written, right? And then you will know that Allah, you could not have changed it. So it's a very delicate, balanced understanding, and you take it as it is, inshallah. You don't need to investigate it further. And I hope it doesn't cause you confusion. You just say, Allah knew about it, Allah wrote this, and it happens according to the will of Allah Azza wa Jal. If that's fine, then you don't need any more, inshallah. Wa iyyakum. Let me just a couple of questions here, and then we'll leave, inshallah. How does one address own fear that we know something is so pleasing to Allah to do, such as marriage? We have done all what it takes to decide that what is good to proceed, bi-idhnillah. So how does one address own fear that we know something is... So if something is pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jal, but you have some hesitations, you have some fear, you have some anxiety, do your job, right? Do your job. Pray your istikhara, make your dua, and then trust Allah Azza wa Jalla that He will guide you. and you don't control the future, so don't worry about what's going to happen in the future. You could decide the right thing, you could decide the wrong thing, you could decide the wrong thing for the good reasons. Yeah, Allah will teach you something because of that decision. So you don't have to worry about it so much. طيب? So do your homework, then what? Dua, istikhara, khalas, you're done. What else? Okay? The rest is left to Allah Azza wa Jal, right? So don't try to carry the burden of what's going to happen next. I have to guard against every predicament, mistake, wrong step, good step. You can't control the future. Just give it to Allah Azza wa Jal. What causes iman to increase and decrease even when you don't realize what is decreasing the iman and staying away from sins? What causes the iman to increase and decrease? That's an entire book, an entire lecture, right? But ghafla, just what's going to come came to mind right now, sins decrease iman and ghafla decrease iman. So if you commit a sin that displeases Allah, anger him, iman will decrease. But ghafla, when you stray away, you're not thinking about him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So your thought is being consumed by the dunya. You're worried about it. You just want to eat, drink, sleep, buy, travel. That's it. It's just about the dunya. The akhirah space is shrinking and shrinking in your life. There's no space for the Quran. There's no space for salah. Or if you do it, you just do it very quickly just to finish it. There's no dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jal. So you shrink the space that belongs to Allah and you maximize the space that belongs to the dunya. That destroys your iman. Even if you're doing the basics, your iman will not be strong. And it's not typically the case that you'll be able to resist temptations of sin if you are in a state of ghafla. So if you are connected to Allah Azza wa Jal on multi-levels, so you do your salah with intention, you read the Quran, you do dua, there is dhikr, you come to the masjid, there is halaqa, there is learning, you will be able to resist temptations and sin, bi-idhnillah Azza wa Jal. But there are many causes to increase iman and decrease them. If we caught a person doing sin, how should we address and guide this person to his consciousness where he is not realizing it, to guide him to true sincere repentance? If you caught him doing and committing a sin, conceal it, first of all. You don't go public with it. And then tell him that whatever advice you want to give to him is coming out of a care and concern, right? It's not because you want to lecture him, it's not because you are better than him, but I want Allah Azza wa Jal to forgive you and to assist you and for you to enter Jannah. I want for you what I want for myself. And then think about yourself. What would you want people to do if they find that you have done something wrong? You do that. You guide them to let them how to conquer this and do it with compassion, because anyone who's committing a sin is committing a sin because they're helpless in front of it. So just empower them. And when I say empower them, I don't want to use like a Western concept. Empower them meaning that by Allah Azza wa Jal, and make them more powerful by relying on Allah Azza wa Jal, right? So this is how you can be a powerful Muslim. How? So you stand in your salah and ask Allah Azza wa Jal for support. Stay away from the haram. Do the opposite of what the shaitan is asking you to do. Have good friends. Feed on things that nourish you Islamically. You know, lectures, books, attending the masjid, traveling for umrah, any things that will nourish you Islamically, that will give you strength and power. So you guide them to that and away from that sin, and then you'd be helping them, and you do it for Allah's sake, and make dua for them. Continue to make dua for them. Allah. Khair, inshallah. Should we stop for tonight? طيب جزاكم الله خير سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت استغفرك وأتوب إليك والحمد لله رب العالمين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته